I'm just so happy to be here again. You know, I've been traveling a lot this last 8 months or so, and like eight months before Christmas, I was traveling solidly to the different countries, America and Canada and you name it, and Greece and across Europe and different countries. And I've been eating and eating and eating. And so, and then I came back and straight into Christmas, into six mince pies a day and things like that. And so I put on a whole stone and a quarter. That's about 18 pounds or something, because you don't work in stones, you guys. So a whole stone and a quarter. So I'm working hard to get it off, and I was doing well, Stella, until I went in last night to Hotel Simpson. And at Hotel Simpson, you know, Eve Simpson kept tempting me with food. Have some more, have some more. And of course, I had no resistance at all. So I need to work hard to get a stone and a quarter off, you know. There you go. Oh, dear. Well, I'm happy to be here. I really am. Lovely to see you all again. And, you know, the Lord is doing something around the world, and He's shaking His church all over because He's purifying His church. And when He returns, the Bible says it's a church without spot or blemish. So He's doing this all over. And you just see a separation of from the religious things to the Lord's things. And, you know, when the older I get now, and I think at my stage in life, you know, you don't want to preach to impress. You want to bring the word of the Lord. And so I no longer preach to impress. That was a good sermon. Oh, that's got them. And man, that'll get them sitting on the seat. I want to speak the words of the Lord. Because reality is, the biggest part of my life is over. And say, 10 years' time, I could be with the Lord. Very gracious, maybe 20 years' time. It could be tomorrow. Some of my friends have gone already. So I want to speak what the Lord would have me speak, rather than things that would get us excited. Now, in these days, what we need is not more teaching, because we are the most taught generation ever. CDs and books and all kinds of stuff and television. But we need eyes that are spiritual. We need eyes that see beyond the normal. And we need supernatural spiritual eyes. Now, I'm just going to, we've only got about five scriptures to go through, but the first scripture is, listen to this, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. And the Lord, you see, came to Paul the Apostle, and he got a revelation of heaven. Is it possible to get it up there now? Or not? There you go. And he says, it was such an amazing revelation. He said, look, God's given me a thorn in my side in case I get exalted above the measure of the abundance of these revelations. This thorn was given to me to buffet me. Now, that is because, you know, we get information on stuff, don't we, in this day and age, and we get very proud in what we know. And it was such a great revelation, God says, I'm going to just put this thorn in your flesh. Now, listen, and out of this, he began to get eyes that were eternal. Now, 2 Corinthians, if we can have that one up, chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 17 to 18, and these are very familiar passages that we use regularly, but he says, look, our light affliction, did you hear that? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You know, the Bible says our life on this earth, it's really, the word is in the Greek, an atom of time. It's a twinkle, like in your eye. And I remember, you know, I'm only 24, 25. And that's what you feel like, isn't it, Stella? And then I look in the mirror. I didn't like your house last night because there was these mirrors there. And this young guy looked in the mirror, and I saw this old geezer looking back at me. And it was me. Yeah, oh, and I didn't like it. See, but the years have gone so quickly, and here I am, and you know, I still feel it inside young, because you see, that's because your spirit never ages. My spirit is still here, but my body, this tent I live in, is aging. So this short moment in life And the trouble we go through was working for us an exceeding glory that will outweigh anything that we've ever been through. But we don't look at the things which are seen. Now, we've said this before. You see, because all of these things, yeah, lovely chairs, and you're a lovely building, and lovely church. So he says this, we don't look at the things which are seen, because all of this is temporal. It really is, guys. This church, someday in the future, will not exist. It'll just be atoms. But we look at the things, what? That are not seen. See, Paul was beginning to understand, you've got to have a different kind of sight, a supernatural eye. We look at the things that are not seen, because the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So this is what he's saying. Get your eyes fixed. You know that word fixed, here it is. It's the Greek word is a steady gaze. Begin to gaze on the eternal things. Gaze on the Lord, the everlasting Lord. Gaze on the eternal heaven. And I, when you hear messages today, whether it's on television or on CDs, you get messages on family, great messages on family, you all need it, and you get messages on marriage and relationships and how to take care of your family, how to have good relationships, and there's books on the things you can, listen, you can get books on all kinds of things. Now, when you're up, Stuart, do an exercise when you come to, or go into your local bookshop, and try and look for books on eternity and heaven. And you'll find they are very hard to find. But you'll find books on how to be happy, how to do this, how to be fulfilled, there's myriads of them. But on eternal things, there are very, very, very few. So there's been a swing away from eternal things. And you see, we need a fresh focus on heaven. We need a fresh focus on eternity. Now, here I am, nearly 70, and I've got to, in my 70th year now, my next birthday, I've got to think, what have I invested my life in? Because there's been a slow erosion on eternal things. And I want to ask you, what are you investing your life in? What is it? You know, the eternal, that word eternal, endless, unchanging, infinite, constant, immortal, imperishable, deathless, and durable. Is this what you are investing in? Does it come under those categories? Or are you investing in the temporal, things pertaining to this life, limited by time? You know, wherever I go now, I'm hearing people, education, son, get your education, I encourage people and the young people, get education. But this education has become a priority so much more than you hear anything about eternal. And they're putting a temporal thing in, education, education, education. One day, education will mean nothing. Now, sometimes I see parents are pushing their kids for education because they're living their lives through the kids. We want you to have what we didn't have. We want you to achieve what we didn't have. So they're living their lives through their kids. Now, brief, evaporating, fading away, passing away. See, that's temporal things. And this is what the world invests in. Temporal things. You know, the environment. We're going to clean up the plastics. And all those things are fine, but they don't last. They're temporal. And there's a swing away from the eternal. Equal rights. Equal rights is a big thing. But they're all temporal things. You see, what's been happening is this. The church, when I say the church, I'm talking about the universal church. The church has not been penetrating society. What's happened is society has penetrated the church. And society, the world's principles have come into the church. And the message on eternal things have gone out of the church. And we preach a message of accommodation. How to get a better life. How to be happy. How to be fulfilled. And, you know, of course, Joyce Meyer preaches some great messages. But it's all messages on this world, on the temporary, for now. How you can be fulfilled now, how you can be happy now. And yet, you see, the very reason Jesus came was not to make you happy now, but to give you a life that is eternal. And we need a fresh focus to get our eyes off the temporal and onto the eternals. And the church has been reflecting the world from the world, and the church has been telling the world what it wants to hear. Temporal, pertaining to this life, momentary, brief transit. You see, the kingdom, it's everlasting. That's the kingdom. The kingdom is not a trend. The kingdom never changes. We may change, but the kingdom does not. I want to ask you something. How much do you think on eternal things? Occasionally? Now and again? Perhaps very rarely. Maybe heaven, we think about heaven once in a while. But I want to ask, what about the hereafter? What about scripture that says, actually, we are going to be judged? You never hear any television evangelist or television preacher tell you there's a day of judgment, because they're telling you what you want to hear. You see, and every deed that we do, every thought that we think will be judged. Even the things that you've done that you've forgotten about. You know, all the things you've done, and you stand before God, I didn't do that. God just reveals it back. And you know, it's an easy thing for God to do. You know, because if you get on a spaceship and you travel faster than the speed of light and you go right out there to Alpha Centauri, you know, on Alpha Centauri, you can stand on Alpha Centauri and look back and you can see the world as it was created. You can see the dinosaurs moving about as it was, because of the time it takes light to travel. So that's just a natural explanation. And God's just going to reel back and say, well, what about this? Look, that's you doing that right now. So every deed will be judged on. And that's the ones that I have forgotten about, you see. And the Bible talks about judgment. It talks about reward. The Bible talks about reaping and sowing. And I love the Bible, you know, it talks about crowns. And you know, we never hear about crowns these days. And yet the Bible talks about the five crowns. And you see these crowns, you've got to have spiritual eyes. You know, the imperishable crown in 1 Corinthians 9, 24, 25. It says this, the imperishable crown, focus on that. Because this is a never-ending reward, an eternal reward. And it says, store up for yourselves this imperishable crown. So, you see, the Bible's urging us. That's what you need to store up. This imperishable, eternal, everlasting crown. Then the second crown is this. The crown of rejoicing. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and Philippians 4:4. You see, this is talking about this crown we can take hold of on this earth. The crown of rejoicing. Because you see, the crown of rejoicing. Do you know how you rejoice on this earth? When you focus on eternals. You cannot be happy any other way until you be, and I'll show you from scripture in a bit how you can only be fulfilled and happy when you have spiritual eyes and become eternal beings. So then there's the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4. It says, Paul says this, this crown of righteousness, it's laid up there for me. And he says, I gain it. How do you gain this crown of righteousness? By living right. And listen, you gain the crown of righteousness by enduring all the trials and the tough things we go through. And you gain this crown by persecution also. And the way things are going in the last 5 years, the Western world is spiraling down at an incredible rate. And you dare speak in some of your workplaces about Christ. You dare mention the cross. You dare say this is wrong. You dare say homosexuality is an affront before God. And you will be in trouble and you can be put in jail. So there is, yes, there's a coming time you're going to be persecuted in this modern scientific 21st century. So you see, that's why you need spiritual eyes. And we need to focus on this crown of righteousness, so when these things come upon us, we have that eternal crown, a reward for eternity at Philippians 3:20. Then, oh, there's that crown of glory. And the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4 says this, when he appears, when Jesus appears, and I'm telling you, Jesus really is coming. He's sorting his church out right now. He's blown across the earth. He's shaken the church. But he says this in 1 Peter 5:4. When he appears, then you will receive the crown of glory. And the crown of glory, an eternal crown, which will never fade away. That's what you've got to get your focus on. The things that do not fade. And it says, this crown here of glory, it's for those who long for his appearing. And there's been a dearth of people desiring the return of the Lord. There's a disappearance of a thirst. Lord, come. And we do want the Lord to come. But there's a work to do on this earth. But we still desire. And it says this crown is for those who desire the appearing of the Lord. And then that's the fifth crown the Bible talks about is the crown of life in Revelation 2:10. You know what the crown? It says this. Do not fear this crown for what you are about to suffer. You know what's coming on this earth? What's coming upon the Christians? Do not fear. You see, some here today could possibly go into prison. Your pastor could possibly go into prison because he stands on the word of God. And you see, we'll be tested and we'll go through that troubled time. But the Bible says this with the crown of life, be faithful. Be faithful even to death. Then you receive that crown of life. You see, there is a hereafter, judgment and reward. And the Bible says this, we will stand before the Bema seat. And the Bema seat Paul was referring to. Did you go on the trip to Greece? On the tour of Greece? No? Well, on this tour, you know, when we went to the Ministers Fellowship Conference last May in Greece, there was also a tour for those who wanted it. And you go to Corinth, old Corinth. And actually, the Bema seat that Paul was talking about is actually still there. And what the Bema seat is, it's a raised platform that the judge would sit upon. In this raised platform, then they would give an account to whoever stood before that. And this was Paul's was referring to. He says, we will stand before that Bema seat. But this is the Bema seat of Christ. That means every word, every thought will be judged. Every action will be judged. We all stand before. This is not a judgment of condemnation. There's a judgment of condemnation for those who rejected Christ. But the Bema seat, it's like a tribunal. And you have to give an account as a Christian for all the things that you've done. And we give this account to Jesus Christ. So we're saved. But the Bema seat, you still give an account for our actions. Living before God. You know, a missionary, William Carey. We kind of read little things about me. We don't grasp the amazing people missionaries were and William Carey. You know, I go to Africa. You know, it would be great, Stuart, to have you accompany me to Africa sometime and just see the brother. Do you want to come? I'll give you some dates. Maybe it's just come on. Just thought about it now. That'd be nice. But anyway, listen. We get onto dusty roads and we get onto Land Rovers and it's uncomfortable. We bounce around and stuff like this. But these men didn't have any transport. They went into virgin territory. And they literally walked through the whole length of Africa. I can't imagine. When you see it, you think, how did these men do it? William Carey, three wives died on him. Such was toughness of the work that he was doing in Africa. One wife died because of all the pressures. Then another one, and then another one. Livingstone. You know what? Two wives died on Livingstone, and two of his children died spreading the gospel in those countries. They paid a dear price. And today, I hear, look at Christians in church, and I'm upset. You've upset me. I'm offended. I think, come on. They have no understanding about the kid. They need to get spiritual eyes. And these missionaries, if they did have a furlough then, it would be a furlough every 30 years. Most of them sailed to lands and they never came back. Well, how did they do that? Why did they do that? What motivated them to do that? They sacrificed their lives because they had spiritual eyes and they saw the eternities. Their eyes focused on the eternal, not the transit, not the passing, not the momentary. And if they focused on the transit and the passing, they would have easily given up. Listen to this. Ian Bounds, he was a prayer warrior in the last century. Now, I want to read something from Ian Bounds, and I'm quoting now, because Ian Bounds gave a prophetic warning. I mean, there's a lot of prophetic stuff today which is pathetic, and it's not prophetic at all, it's just men's opinions. But these men understood what the prophetic warnings and prophetic was. Listen, he said, and I'm quoting what he said, "These are materialized and materializing times. Materialized times always exalt the earthly and degrade the heavenly. True Christianity always diminishes the earthly and augments the heavenly. And if God's watchmen are not brave, diligent, sleepless, Christians will catch the contagion of the times and think little of and struggle less for what is eternal and live for what is now." I would say that prophetic warning has come true in this generation. What, you see, look at this, Luke chapter 12, and we all know the story about the rich man, Luke 12, 15 to 21, and God says, listen, take heed, for one's life does not, what? Doesn't consist of the abundance of things. Whatever you're struggling for, your life does not consist of what you've got or what you haven't got. It says, then he spoke a parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plenty. And then you know the story. He says, what shall I do? Because he was being successful. Storing his crops. Nothing wrong in that. Nothing wrong in that. But he says, I need to build bigger barns. And the story goes, he built bigger barns. But then God said this. Fool. Fool. Because tonight, your soul is required of you. Then, who will those things by which you have provided? Who will get them? So it is with him who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. See, this man was successful on this earth, but he didn't have spiritual eyes to see the eternal. He focused on the wrong things. And if you look at this story, read it again when you get home and read it. It doesn't say, did you enjoy your bonds? Did you have a good time? What you built? No, he died. And Jesus didn't say, did you enjoy your bonds? He said this, what is a man's life worth? Is it by what he wears? No. In this culture, if I preached abundance of things, and you can have this, and you can have peace of mind, and you can have positive life, you can have a good marriage, a good children, everybody would say, that's exactly what I want. But that's not what the Bible says. In spite of what the TV preachers are preaching, that is not what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says? You come to Jesus not for things and blessing and what you can get and the abundance. You come to Christ, and it's funny that you spoke on this, Paul, before. You come to Christ to die. That means to die to all your desires. Die to all the things you want. And it says this, when you die to yourself, you invest in a whole new kingdom. You invest in a kingdom. You invest in life. And the Bible says you throw your all into the kingdom. Your all. You know, and Stella really encourages me, because as I travel, this is not flattery, no, but it's just so lovely to see you out there on the streets, passionate, bringing people in. And it's like your life is for the kingdom. And it's like I used to say, the old timers, when I was first saved, they had your kind of spirit. And I think, my, how I wished I could see that again. And this is the first time I've seen it in years. You see, throwing my all into the kingdom, my all, investing my life for the eternals. Come to Christ. It's not what you can get. It's what you can give. You see, people are comparing church with fun, doing things that make me happy, and we've tried to make church more attractive. We've tried to make it more fun. Listen, church is not to be compared with what satisfies the flesh. That's why we've been shrinking. It's not what satisfies the flesh or what we can get. Church is made up of eternal realities. And it'll do something to you. You see, your pastor is not here to make church more enjoyable for you. Your pastor's not here to make church more fun. We are here to penetrate society. We are here to penetrate the world. Instead, the world's been penetrating us. We are here to impact our lives spiritually more deeply. Now, there's a problem in church today. And the problem is this. There's an indifference to the afterlife. There's a creeping paganism with Christians, which almost convinces them that death is never somewhere, and it's not the real, you see, it's, that's the end. And more lives are immersed in materialism than that's paganism. Listen, you look for every 100 sermons on how to get from God. Just check me out. Every 100 sermons on how you can get from God, then you will be hard pushed to find one that how God can get from us. They're all what God can do for you. And the more we race to the last days, the less, listen, you know what we should be telling people? Not how to get, not how God can satisfy you, not how God can make you fun and joyful. We should be exhorting people today, prepare to meet your Maker. Because every one of us here will stand before the Lord God. That's what we should be preaching. Prepare to meet your God. See, eternal eyes gives us the ability to see through the temporal and the transit and the momentary and the brief and the passing away. Why? Listen, your years, whether you're young or older, your years are ticking away. Now, one day, it's like, zip, you'll be in the grave or you'll be cremated. That's every one of us. But I want to tell you something. Do you know why you get miserable Christians? And really, that's a dichotomy. It is. It's impossible to have a miserable Christian. You can have a religious Christian who are miserable. Let me tell you this from Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. Would you like to put that up, my brother? If in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. We to be pitied. If Christ is only for this life, we're pitiful creatures. That's what the Bible's saying. Now, can you understand why we're a mess? Christ didn't come to fulfill you on this earth. He didn't come to make you feel good. He came that you might have eternal life. So if Christ is only, I think it says in the NIV, we're to be most pitied. That, you know why? Listen to this. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. And it says this. Now, he's made everything beautiful in his time, hasn't he? He has. He's made everything beautiful in his time. But also, he's put what? Eternity into the hearts of man. No one can find out the work of God from the beginning to the end. You say, listen, you cannot be happy without eternity in your life, because he's put eternity in your heart. Real satisfaction, real fulfillment comes out of having spiritual eyes and focusing on the eternals, on the eternal Christ, the eternal God, the eternal heaven, eternal destiny, eternal crowns. That is where satisfaction comes from. Genuine satisfaction. And without that, we're to be pitied, the Bible says, more than all men. You know, we had an elder, it's just this last week, called Jerry. You know Rosa? Rosa? Okay, well, she manages the bookshop now. Her and her husband were elders in the church. And he was only 48. And he contracted cancer and died in a very short time. But I remember going to the hospital, the bed, to comfort him, you know, because he's dying. And I loved him. He wasn't just an elder. He was my dear friend. They came all the way from South Africa to join us to work in Huddersfield, from that beautiful place down there in South Africa. And as I was talking to him, he looked at me. He said, "Colin, it's my time. It's my time." And I'm thinking, it's my time. He wasn't fazed. And I've watched so many people die. But he just said, it's my time. And he slipped into eternity. And I'm thinking, when that comes to me, I hope I'm like that. And just say, "Hey, Sue, it's my time." And to the brothers around me, "It's my time." He had spiritual eyes. His eyes were focused on the eternal things. I've watched many people die in hospital beds and house beds, and I never hear them say, "Oh, you know, Colin, the land that I bought, those pieces of land, the houses that I built, and the money that I made, oh, and boy, you should have seen that Jensen car with a wood dashboard I had." Oh, I never hear that. Never hear that. No, because they're focused then on the hereafter. Life has gone so quick. And if I don't invest in the eternal things, and if you don't invest in the eternal, you will look back and you say, "Those things I thought were so important." You see, 2 Corinthians 12, when he had a glimpse of heaven, those things earmarked him for life. And 2 Corinthians 12, 1-6, have a read when you get home. And you see, these things, eternity, that's why he could preach when he was in prison. That's why he could still preach the gospel when he was being flogged. That's why he could still carry on when he was being shipwrecked. That's even when they said, "We're going to behead you." That's when he still stood with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he had spiritual eyes. Now, he had a glimpse of what was real. You see, that's why he talked on souls. That's why he knew there was a real, genuine heaven, and there was actually real hell. And we need to say, "God, give us spiritual eyes today. What am I living for? What's important in my life first?" You know, Philippians 1:21 came out of Paul's experience when he got the thorn in his flesh, and he said this: "For me to live is Christ." And it came out of that experience. And he says, "When I die, it's gain." It wasn't just preaching rhetoric. It was his conviction, because he had spiritual eyes. "For me to live is Jesus Christ, and to die is gain." And then in verse 23 of Philippians 1, he said this: "You know what? I'd rather depart and go to eternity. I'd rather be in heaven right now. But I have a work down here, so I better get on with it." That's what he was saying. And sometimes, as I get older, that's what I think like. I think, "Look at this mess. I'd rather get out of it, you know. And I used to hear older people when I was first converted as a young guy say, I'm ready to go home. And I'd go, I understand a little bit about what they're saying now. So I'd rather be with the Lord. But I've got to work on this earth, so I just better get on with it and do what I'm supposed to do. But at the same time, focus on heaven. You see, listen to this. Hebrews 12, 28. The world is in a mess. You know, I was just talking with your pastor last night, Stuart. And now there is, 89 different sexual orientations. You know, transgender, cisgender, neutral gender. 89. God says, well, there's man and there's woman. There's only two. But 89 men of me. And you look at it, and it's just getting weirder and weirder and weirder and weirder and weirder. But I'll tell you this. Hebrews 12 says this. We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The government cannot shake it. The Arabs cannot shake it. The superpowers cannot shake it. Men cannot shake it. We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's when you need spiritual eyes to focus on the real, not the temporal. Then 2 Timothy 4:1-8 says this, fight the good fight. And I've done that, he says, and I've finished that race. But listen to this, I've kept the faith. Now in store for me, there it is again, is that crown of righteousness, that one I fought for, and now I receive that reward. The eternity had an effect on Paul's life, and it epitomized everything he lived for. It impacted his life. You know, a few more quick things and then I'm done. What did eternal eyes, what kind of effect did it have on Paul the Apostle? First thing is this. It affected his level of endurance. He said, you see, the endurance these men had was far beyond the regular Christian today. The regular Christian today is always getting upset, always getting hurt. Paul said this, the kingdom is eternal. What are you living for? And what are you dying for? And everything actually comes into focus when you have spiritual eyes. The second thing is this, listen to it. It affected, eternal eyes, impacted his perspective on life's investments. He invested in people, not things. He invested in relationships. Not, well, I'll concentrate and sell this car and make money. He invested his life in relationships. You know, and over my life, I look back and see the people and the marriages we've helped and what we've done, and it kind of affects me. And I remember when I was not long the pastor, and I told you the story about little Edie, who got, she was in her 50s then. I thought she was ancient at 50. See, and she got saved right out of the occult. And I remember she had a demon in her, you know. I mean, not most Christians have never seen a real demon. And they're talking about demons and demons. But this woman had a real demon because she came out of the occult. And so we were praying for her. And, you know, the supernatural is kind of scary. And I remember I kind of come out of that background, so I thought I knew all about it and I knew what I was doing. And I said, in the name of Jesus, you know, on this. She was only 5'3". That's all, little Edie, 5'3". But you can't explain the supernatural. I remember she rose up and she towered over me like this. Oh, and I said, the blood of Jesus. And she said, the blood of Jesus. And she started spitting at me and I'm dodging the spit like this, you know. That's the blood of Jesus. And then this lady, 5'3", but she was huge. Her fists were like sledgehammers and she came toward me. Vroom. And I remember the fists going by my face and feeling the draft on my face. Vroom, vroom. But I said, come out in Jesus' name. And his demon spoke and said, no, I will not. I went, I didn't know what to do next. I was baffled. I will not come out. That's what you call a stubborn spirit, and stubborn spirit lives in what they are. But we kept on and kept on, and eventually he was set free. And she had this brace on her back, and without it, her back would collapse. And soon as she was set free from that demon, she could take the brace off, and she walked upright. Then her husband out of this got saved. And then the family got saved, and the sons and the daughters. Nothing would take that away. Not all the pressure in the world would take investing in people and seeing them. Now she's in heaven. She's in heaven. Her husband went about 15 years ago. But nothing, you see, when you invest in people's lives, can take that away. The reward, an eternal reward of winning people. And the third thing is this. It impacted Paul's... how was he motivated? Eternity impacted his motivation level. You know, if it's hard to motivate a person in the church, guaranteed, they're living in a temporal system. You see, what I do is recorded, and Paul understood that. And the fourth thing is this. It impacted his giving. Now, listen. Anybody, have you ever heard, How much? 10%? What? I guarantee that person is not focused on eternity. You can't take it with you. You see, I remember when the Lord called me first into the ministry. I looked, we had a beautiful Granada car. You remember Granadas, anybody? Top of the range, gear, mahogany dashboard, it was the company's. And I began to look at it, and it began to fade. I'm thinking, a piece of metal, that's all it is. Bit of fancy. And we looked at a house, and we had this big, beautiful house with a long drive, and it just began to fade. I remember it, looking at it, and it was like everything turned to grey, and it just faded. So we sold a house and put the money into the church. We bought the chairs. We bought the minibuses. We've done that twice. Sold out. Why would we do that? Because we got a glimpse of eternity, and we couldn't take it with us. You don't have a problem giving when you've got spiritual eyes. Spiritual eyes. And it impacted Paul's giving and his finances. You know, listen. Eternal people see affliction through eternal eyes. You know, people who are depressed. Now, I'm not talking about those who might have a hormonal change. You can have a hormonal change and come down. I'm talking they get depressed because of their situations. It's because they've got their eyes firmly fixed on their problems, not eternity. And so they get depressed because their eyes are not focused on the eternal. You see, you know what the Bible teaches me? Suffering really does work on our character when we get focused on the Lord. And it produces in our lives a greater pearl. We've got a generation today, like the Bible says in Judges, they don't know how to fight. They think they've got problems and they've got no problems. We've got a weak, wimpy generation. Eternal people focus on the invisible. Eternal people look death in the face because they rejoice in their future. It's my time. He looked death, Jerry, in the face. Eternal people have the Spirit in 2 Corinthians 5. It says in verse 5, as a guarantee of the world to come. The taste of the world to come. And you see, when you taste of the world to come, you know what to expect. Eternal people live in front of the bema seat of Jesus Christ. Their thought, their deed, their time, their life. Eternal people don't live for themselves. They live unto the Lord. Eternal people, listen, this is the final scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:16. 2 Corinthians 5:16. From now on, I'm not going to regard anybody according to the flesh, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, but we know him this no longer. You know what it's saying? I'm not going to see you as in the flesh. No. But this is an eternal being. And that's why I'm very careful what I say about an eternal being. And you see, we've got to be very careful what we say about eternal beings. We've got to see with supernatural eyes. I'm not regarding anybody according to the flesh. Temporal people live continually in a state of decay in their attitudes and their life. But temporal people only see with the natural eye. And I'm just, this day, in the world we live in, it's not to preach a fancy message, but to bring us back to the Bible and the very essence of why Jesus Christ came, to make us people who live in eternity. And I find churches are filled with people who are not Christians, because when you say Christian today, it doesn't mean Christian. Did you know that? It can mean anything. So just because someone says they're Christian, it doesn't mean I'm a Christian. You get one Christian group that had strippers at a funeral. Another Christian, you know, there's a Christian naturist camp now, naturist camp. There's gay Christian church. It's impossible to have a gay Christian church. There's Christian witches, Christian psychologists, Christians who don't believe in hell, Christians who continue to live in sin because of the grace message. Christians does not mean Christians. And when we get our eyes focused on eternity, then we begin to separate what genuinely is a follower of Christ. And I want to ask today, you might be in church, you might have just had a Christian religious life for a long time. You might just have a religious view and believing in God. And the devils believe in God, but they're not Christian. I want to ask, are you an eternal person? Have you got your eyes fixed on eternity? And God's not interested in how nice the church is, but he's interested in, I love that song, is it well with your soul? Good old songs, good old hymns. I love the Gaither singing that one. Is it well? Yes, it's well with my soul. I wish I could sing. Is it well with your soul? Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? See, living a good life does not get you to heaven. Being a good person does not get you to heaven. Coming to church does not get you to heaven. It's a life where you've laid your life down for Jesus Christ, where you die to all your desires, and you say, Jesus, here I am. I've sinned. Forgive me my sin. And I want to be an eternal being, reaching out to the world and bringing them into the house of the Lord and seeing them changed into eternal beings. Let's just bow our heads. Are you an eternal being? I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you've never submitted your life fully to Christ, I know you've gone to church. You've even said your prayers, but the devil speaks to God. Doesn't make him a Christian. Trying your best doesn't make you a Christian. It's submitting fully to Jesus Christ and saying, I've sinned, I'm a sinner, here I am. And when we stand before the bema seat, Christ will just simply say, well done, you good and faithful servant. If you would like to submit your life to Jesus, then it means giving your life fully to Jesus Christ. He said that the way to heaven is narrow, but in this generation, we've tried to make the way to heaven a six-lane motorway. We widened it. No, Jesus says, it's narrow, narrow. Come in through the narrow gate. Right now, Jesus is saying, come on in. I'm here and I'm waiting. And if that's you, and you want to give your life fully to Jesus, I'm going to say a prayer. And I would like all of the church to say this prayer. And that will help those who are going to say this prayer in genuineness to Jesus Christ. Are you ready to say this prayer? Everybody say this. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I've taken my eyes off the eternals. I am going to give my life to you. I give my life fully. Forgive me for the sin I've done. And I receive a whole new life. I don't want to be pitied and having Christ in my life for this life only. but I now give my life to you. Amen. Keep your heads bowed. If you said that prayer, but you said it not to me, you said it to the Lord, I want to ask you to do a very courageous thing, and that is put your hand up and I'll see it. And the Bible says, you see, there's no secret Christians, and those who deny me before men, the Bible says, then I will deny before my Father which is in heaven. This day it's not coincidence that I'm here, but Christ is calling you. So why don't you put your hand up and say, yeah, I'm giving my life fully to Jesus Christ. Would you put it? God bless you. There's a lady there. One at the back there. Is there another one? Third person here. I'm giving my life fully to Jesus. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Okay, I see that hand there. Is there any more now? Come on, be bold. Be courageous. It takes strength. Takes courage. Takes guts. Takes a man. Takes a woman. Any more now? God bless you. Now, Holy Spirit, I would ask that every man and woman here, I pray you'll take scales from our eyes and you'll give us eyes that are supernatural. Supernatural eyes to see beyond the natural. Holy Spirit, complete the work that you've done and begun in this church. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you put your hand up and you need any more, it's no good coming to me. This is the man you need to talk to. Because he's the pastor here week in and week out. He knows where you're at. He knows where you're going. In fact, he's all known. But if I can just encourage you, begin to decipher what you hear from television. Because television, really, it's religious entertainment. Did you know that? Now, there are some good people on television, but there's some charlatans on. And I know some of them personally. What they preach sounds good, but their lives are a mess. And that's why the Bible says the sheep knows the shepherd. They're not your shepherds. And really, they're illegitimate shepherds directing you. And the Bible talks about illegitimate shepherds. This is your shepherd. Because if you have a problem, where do you go? You don't go to the people on the television. You come to your shepherd. That's the Bible way. And we need to get back to church, which is the house of the Lord, and stop receiving religious entertainment. And let's start getting back to the Word and build our lives on the Word. And that's, you cannot be fulfilled in this world any other way than being eternal people. So thank you for listening. And my heart is not to do any other thing than get you focused on something which lasts forever. God bless you, Stella. You're an encouragement to me. Do you know that? Even though you didn't buy me any chocolate for Christmas.